I love men's events. We do women's events too in our church, and I just love seeing the difference between the two. There's, women's events, they have centerpieces at the tables, yes? They have centerpieces at the tables. I don't know if you guys noticed the centerpieces that were at our tables, but it was a roll of paper towels to take care of the barbecue sauce. That was great. Appreciate all the men that put that together, and so much work goes into an event like this. So thankful for the many who have put many hours into getting ready for this event. I've done many conferences and know the amount of time that it takes. So men who have been committed to getting this ready, thank you so much for that labor of love to make this happen. Well, we're going to turn our attention to the Word. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. The theme we've chosen for our time together is the theme, Walk Worthy. And that's going to be the title of our opening session tonight. Our text is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 22. Most of our time will be in verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. I want to begin our time by reading through that now. This is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. And in this text, we see the prayer that Paul has for the church at Colossae. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Experts agree that today's generation is the most sedentary generation that has ever lived. If you're unfamiliar with the term sedentary, it means non-moving. Generally, it's tied to being seated or lying down, lacking physical activity. This is the most sedentary generation, experts say. They've concluded that today's generation is more sedentary than anyone else in history. Now, that doesn't mean that this generation is necessarily the laziest generation ever, but it does mean that the world has drastically changed. Moving around is no longer needed in the way that it was historically. Today, I traveled about 300 miles to get here, and I took about 100 steps, right? That's unprecedented in history. We've got mailmen in Kansas City that I see going door to door on a hoverboard. Those boards that they stand on with two wheels, it's like the job exists. Walking is foundational to being a mailman. And yet as that job advances technologically, fewer and fewer steps are being taken. We have scooters. I don't know if you guys have this in Lamar's, but in Kansas City, there's scooters everywhere that you walk up to it with your phone, you scan it with your phone, and instead of walking from A to B, you hop on a scooter, you rent it for 5 minutes. Why would you walk when you can just pull your finger and travel twice as fast? Many jobs require sitting in a seat all day long. Forms of entertainment have increasingly taken us off of our feet. Netflix and TV and YouTube and video games, whatever you do on your phones and your computers, it requires little to no movement. I'm the father of three children, and if I'm sitting in a chair that I love in our living room and I need something in the room, there's a 9 out of 10 chance I'm asking my child to get it for me. Yes? Typically, we associate being sedentary with being older. You hit a certain age and you get yourself a big old recliner. But listen to this. A certain study has found that the average 19-year-old is more sedentary than the average 60-year-old. We move less than anyone else in history, but it hasn't always been this way. For most of history, walking was constant. Sure, there were animals that they could ride. There were ships to sail on. But the overwhelming majority of life required walking. Walking throughout history has been so fundamental, so foundational, so constant and necessary that it's not a stretch to say that walking was living. Walking was life. Because of that, Paul uses the picture of walking regularly in his letters. And it's a picture that's meant to point us to all of life. In fact, it's not just Paul in Scripture. Moses told the Israelites to walk in obedience. Solomon told his son, don't walk in foolishness. Your walk is your life. Walking is living. When we ask, how is your walk with Jesus? We refer to your relationship with Christ. It's all inclusive. Paul uses the word walk in almost every one of his letters, and it's regularly followed by the word worthy. Walk worthy. That's including our text tonight. Look again at Colossians 1 verse 10 in the middle of Paul's prayer. He's praying so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The phrase in a manner in that verse in the translation that I'm reading is supplied. It's a supplied phrase to smooth it out. Paul only uses two words there. Walk worthy. Let's talk about that word worthy as we introduce ourselves to this theme that we've set for the week. The word worthy references the value of something. I just said week. You're not here all week. Don't worry. Just the weekend, today and tomorrow, lest you fear you misread the dates. The word worthy references the value of something. When you're testing something's worthiness, you are testing whether it matches up or is consistent with something else. It's often translated deserving. The prodigal son said, I'm not worthy to be your son, right? Not deserving to be your son because of my actions. You may consider someone a worthy opponent. He matches up. If someone committed a crime, perhaps someone would ask, is it worthy of death? They're asking, does the punishment fit the crime? Does it match? Do they actually deserve the punishment? Are they worthy of each other? Worthiness suggests that the two things are suitable, that they have comparable merit. Do they match? Are they consistent with one another? So Paul says to walk worthy. The question that follows that statement is, what is the thing that we are comparing our walk to? If that worthiness term is a term of comparison to see what this walk is supposed to match up with, what is the walk being compared to? Look again at verse 10. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Think about this. Paul's prayer is that you would walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in such a way that is worthy of Jesus. To walk worthy means to live your life in a way that matches Jesus, which I want to acknowledge from the get-go tonight is a shocking statement. Paul could have said any number of things here. He could have said walk faithfully. He could have said walk obedient. He could have said walk well. But he doesn't say that. He says very intentionally, walk in a way that matches the Lord of the universe. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that sounds pretty much like an impossible expectation. How could anyone ever walk worthy of Jesus? How could anyone ever live their life in a way that is consistent with Him, that matches Him, that's deserving of Him? Well, Paul helps us to answer that a little bit. He fleshes out what this looks like, what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Let's keep reading again in verse 10. He's praying so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's that look like? Keep reading. To please Him in all respects, bearing much fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here we have some explanation by Paul. on what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Paul says, you walk in a manner that matches Jesus when your life brings pleasure to Him. When you produce fruits, when you grow in your knowledge of God. I want us to come at this phrase in this text tonight with a sense of wonder. That God, in His grace, has laid out a path, shockingly, by which we can walk worthy of the Lord. And that path is to obey Him, to grow in our knowledge of Him, which brings pleasure to Him. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about the fact that your Bible says how you can lead a life that brings God Himself pleasure? That the God of the universe is pleased. He smiles when you live your life in a way that follows after Jesus. What an amazing thing that is. I want to pursue that. I want you to pursue that along as we look at these texts over the course of the next few hours together. I want to live my life in a way that brings God pleasure. I hope that's your desire as well, because that's what we're chasing with this theme of walking worthy. As we do that, I want to structure our time tonight in this first sermon this way. I'm going to have an outline that I'll be working through here, and we're going to structure it this way. Three initial lessons on walking worthy. Three initial lessons on walking worthy from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 22 tonight. Three initial lessons on walking worthy. The first lesson is this. You can only walk worthy as you learn biblical truth. You can only walk worthy as you learn biblical truth. To see this first initial lesson, we're going to draw our attention to verse 9. We've already zeroed in on verse 10, which is, I think, the heart of this prayer by Paul, where he says, I'm praying so that you would walk worthy. But to see this first lesson, we need to back up before that in his prayer. Before Paul expressed his desire that they would walk worthy, which is the goal of his prayer, he prayed for something that was necessary if they were ever going to accomplish that. Look again at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying for this church. He's asking for something very specific. And what he's asking for is what is necessary if they're going to walk worthy. What he asks for in verse 9 is immediately followed with the phrase, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever he's asking for in verse 9 is what leads to the ability to walk worthy of the Lord. What does he pray for? He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's break that down. Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The knowledge of God's will is often perceived as a mysterious thing. So much of being a man is making decisions. And sometimes in the midst of the decision-making process, we can find ourselves confused with how exactly to identify God's will. Should I take a specific job? Should I move my family? Should I make this purchase? Should I confront this problem? And for some of us, it can be very difficult to make decisions because you wonder, what is God's will in this particular situation? Here's the thing on that. What that is about is called the hidden will of God. And that's a topic for another sermon. We're not going to dive into that tonight because that's not at all what Paul is talking about in verse 9. Paul isn't saying, he's not praying, I hope that God zaps you with a level of revelation on which home you should buy or which investment to make or which career path to take. whether you should make one choice or another. That's not what he's praying for. The will of God that Paul mentions in verse 9, he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That will of God that you are responsible to know is not God's hidden will. It is his revealed will. Where has God revealed his will? The answer is in his word. Look at Paul's terminology again. He prays in verse 9 that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's prayer is that they would grow in their knowledge of God's revealed will. His will is revealed in his word. He's praying. This is what he's praying for. He's praying that they would grow in their knowledge of biblical truth. That's his prayer for the Colossians, that they would grow in their knowledge of biblical truth and in their wisdom and understanding of spiritual matters. He wants them to know God's word more, to know biblical truth more. The very next words he says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you will walk worthy. Man, understanding this is critical to your spiritual growth. You can only walk worthy as you grow in your knowledge of biblical truth. That is how God grows you, by renewing your mind in accordance with his revealed will. Growing in biblical knowledge is essential to walking worthy. It's essential. There is no spiritual growth to be found in alienating yourself from God's word. You must have a growing knowledge of God's word to grow in your walk with Christ. You grow as you grow in your knowledge of biblical truth. Apart from the word, you will not walk worthy of the Lord. You must have the word. My wife's name is Alyssa. Her grandmother was recently put in a nursing home, and we are the family members that live closest to her grandmother. And so my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, who lives in Colorado, asked that we bring some items from her grandmother, who was being put in a nursing home, and bring those to my wife's mother, my mother-in-law. We were asked to bring those so that they could have some of her possessions as she was transitioning to a nursing home. Well, one of those things that we were asked to bring was a houseplant that was very old. It's a houseplant that was, I'm not exaggerating, decades old. And they wanted to carry on the legacy and keep that plant alive. And so I had to transport this plant to my mother-in-law. We got to the place that we were meeting our in-laws, and we were staying in a house there all together. And amidst all of the busyness, I forgot to bring the houseplant into the house. I left it in the car overnight in the dead of winter. It was sub-zero temperatures. Do you know what happens to a houseplant if you leave it outside in sub-zero temperatures for 12 hours? Your mother-in-law gets very upset with you. That's what happens. A houseplant will not live unless it has heat. That's why it's a houseplant. It can't handle the elements. Without heat, it dies. With it, it thrives. Paul knows that you can only walk worthy if you have the heat, so to speak, that you need to thrive. And that heat is a knowledge of biblical truth. Now, I want to be clear on this. You can know biblical truth and not grow. I am not suggesting tonight that all you have to do is read your Bible and you will automatically grow. There are unbelievers who read their Bibles. You can be around the truth and not grow, but you cannot grow apart from the truth. It is required. It is necessary for you to walk worthy of the Lord. Can I just say, there is wonderful freedom in this realization. Wonderful freedom in this. What you need in order to live a life that is pleasing to God is not some unrevealed secret treasure map. The Christian life is not blindly navigating a minefield, hoping that you don't step on a bomb that you never could have known was there. God's will has been revealed. He has given it to us in his perfect, flawless and sufficient word. Men, do you want the key to walking worthy of the Lord? You're holding it in your hands. You're holding it in your hands. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, you must commit to being a student of the word. I just encourage you as men to consider yourselves as a student of the word. This means many things. It means soaking in sermons, paying attention. Perhaps if you're wired this way, it means taking notes. This means studying the word of God personally. Not every generation could do that, but we can and we should. This means reading good books. Be a student of the word, men. Your ability to walk worthy of the Lord, Paul ties directly to being filled with a knowledge of God's will. I want to acknowledge that being a student of the word can be hard, but you need to view yourself that way. In our text tonight, Paul doesn't just pray that they would have more knowledge, though that is certainly essential. He prays that that knowledge would influence their thinking. That it would influence how they live, how they think, how they process life. Again, look at verse 9. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Having knowledge, growing in your knowledge of the word, leads to spiritual wisdom. The carrying out of that biblical truth in your life. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means you're growing in your ability to think biblically. You're growing in your spiritual discernment. You're renewing your mind. You're renewing your thinking. So Paul prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, growing in your spiritual wisdom, in your understanding. And it's only then that he says, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So let's tie this all together. He prays that they would grow in their knowledge of biblical truth so that they can walk worthy. You can't be pleasing to the Lord if you don't know what he has said. So the first lesson on walking worthy is that it only happens as you grow in your knowledge of biblical truth. That's the first initial lesson in walking worthy from our text tonight. Let's look at a second initial lesson. A second initial lesson in walking worthy. Number two, you can only walk worthy by God's strength. You can only walk worthy by God's strength. Now, we caught the beginning of this prayer. We've caught the heart of this prayer that they would walk worthy. We're going to look now to verse 11. In verse 11, Paul expresses how it is that they can possibly walk worthy. Because here's the thing. You can't walk worthy on your own. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me. You aren't strong enough to walk worthy of the Lord. But Paul says this in verse 11, that you would walk worthy, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. If it sounds difficult to walk worthy of the Lord, it is. You can't do it on your own. We're not strong enough. Left to our own ability and power, we cannot be pleasing to God. But here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, Scripture says that there is a greater power within you that enables you to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Paul says that you are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Of your own strength and ability, you don't have what it takes to walk worthy of the Lord. Paul telling you to walk worthy of the Lord is like a ridiculous command. It's an impossible command. You don't have what you need to walk worthy. It's not in your abilities. It's not in your strength. That's you. That's me. But Paul says that you have been given what you need to walk worthy. And that is the very strength of God Almighty within you. You know how crazy it is that Paul would tell you to walk worthy of the Lord? He is commanding you to do something that is impossible unless divine power flows through you. That's how ridiculous this command is. Here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, divine power does flow through you. It does. This is not some super status of Christian that has this divine enablement beyond their actions. If you're a follower of Jesus, Paul says that God is strengthening you to walk worthy of the Lord. Look again at the terms in verse 11. We are strengthened with how much power? All power. What is the source? It is God's glorious might. The power of the God who breathes out stars is enabling you to walk worthy of the Lord. The might of the God who is sustaining every molecule in the universe is enabling you to be pleasing to God. The one whose power knows no limits is strengthening the believer. And there is no deficiency in his power. You can walk worthy of the Lord by his power. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you are not walking worthy of the Lord, which we all feel. If you're a follower of Jesus and not walking worthy of the Lord, it's not because you lack the power if you're a follower of Jesus. The strength that's available to you is not the problem. It's because you're not choosing to act in that strength and walk worthy of the Lord. Some hear this emphasis in verse 11 that we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And they say, ah, this is wonderful news. I don't have to walk worthy. God is going to do it for me. It's not my power, it's his power. So I'm just going to relax. That's not what Paul says. Paul commands that you walk worthy. You walk. But he acknowledges that the only way you can walk worthy is because God himself is strengthening you to do what you could never do in your own abilities. You focus on living a life that is pleasing to him. You take every step. God says, I will give you what you need to do it. You walk. God strengthens. As you walk and as God strengthens you to do so, he will produce in you growth. Look at the end of verse 11. He strengthens you for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Men, do you want to be steadfast, consistent, faithful, patient, joyful, thankful? If your desires are on that, Paul prays that your mind would be filled with biblical truth so that you can obey that truth and walk worthy by the strength of God at work in you. So that you would be mature. That brings us to a third initial lesson. And in this lesson, we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to zoom out and we're going to look at this whole worthiness situation from a broader scope, because that's what Paul does in the next few verses. The third initial lesson on walking worthy is this. Number three, you can only walk worthy because Jesus died to redeem you. You can only walk worthy because Jesus died to redeem you. Just as soon as Paul tells the Colossians that they can walk worthy of the Lord every day because God's power is at work in them, he reminds them immediately that this is only possible because Jesus himself rescued them. It's like he knows that they need to remember this goal of walking worthy is a stunning target that doesn't make any sense given our sinful state. Paul says, you need to walk worthy, and God is going to give you the strength to do that. But you need to remember something. You are not worthy of the Lord. You are not worthy of the Lord. Immediately after Paul informs the Colossians of his desire for them to walk worthy, he begins to speak not about their strengths and abilities that make them worthy. Instead, what he begins to talk about is their unworthiness. We've already seen in verse 11 that we need God's constant strength, but it's not just that we need his strength. That's an everyday need for us. Paul quickly zooms out. He steps back further. We needed something else before we could even think of walking worthy. Look at verse 12. We're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says that we needed qualified. We were disqualified for life with God. He qualified us. Look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were prisoners. Prisoners of the domain of darkness. But he rescued us. We were, in verse 13, citizens of hell, but he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you see the shift in emphasis here? He says, men, you need to walk worthy. You need to be filled with knowledge of biblical truth so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. God's going to strengthen you to do it. But you're not worthy. You needed qualified. You needed transferred into his kingdom. You needed rescued. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're still not worthy. He's the worthy one that can make us worthy. We, verse 14, were under a debt with a cost that we couldn't pay. But he redeemed us. He paid the cost. He forgave our sin. For the next six verses in this text, he starts talking about how amazing and wonderful and overwhelmingly awesome the person of Jesus Christ is. And it's easy to get to this part of Colossians chapter 1 and think that he's changing the subject. He's not. He's not changing the subject. Look at this wonderful rant about Jesus Christ beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What's all this about? It's about the amazing identity of the one who gave his life to make you worthy. He's not done talking about just how undeserving, how unworthy we are. Look at verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. We were aliens. The list is stacking up. We were aliens, we were hostile, we were opponents, we were enemies of God. But verse 22, and yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He has made you right. He has restored your relationship. He has healed you and brought you to himself. Let's understand this from the start tonight. You can only be called worthy because the one who really is worthy gave up his life to share his worthiness with you. I'm going to say that again. That's very important to this topic. You can only be called worthy because the only one who really is worthy gave up his life to share his worthiness with you. You are undeserving. Jesus is deserving of every reward. He gave his life to share his deservedness with you. You don't meet the standard. I don't match up. But Jesus gave his life so that we would. This is the gospel message. And it's the only reason that we can even begin to talk about walking worthy of the Lord. Now, I don't want to make any assumptions tonight. There's a lot of men in this room, and there are certainly people, I would presume, that do not know the gospel. And there are certainly people who have not responded to the gospel. I want to start our time together in this first session by making sure we all know what this life-changing message that opens the door to walking worthy is. If you know the gospel, don't shut this off. Hear this is the amazing message that enables you to walk worthy. If you don't know the gospel, don't get this wrong. This is the most important message that you will ever hear. The most important message ever spoken. The Bible teaches that God is the creator of the universe. Everything that exists owes its existence to him, including humanity. He created man and woman, and he designed them to have a relationship with him and to live in perfect unity with him. But man, in his rebellion, chose to sin, to break God's commandments. And in doing so, he broke his relationship with God. Because God is perfect, he's holy. Because he's perfect, because he's holy, sin is contrary to who he is. He will not leave sin unpunished. It is contrary to who he is. He will not leave sin unpunished. Every man and woman is a sinner who sins. And because of that, you cannot fulfill your God-given purpose of living in a relationship with him. You have been separated from God by sin. And because you're a sinner, there's nothing you can do about it. We are helpless and hopeless. But God, in his infinite grace and kindness and mercy, made a way for you to be restored to a relationship with God. The Son of God, who is fully God, took on flesh. He became a man. Not ceasing to be God, he became a man. He was sinless. He was born of a virgin. He was like you in every way, except that he did not have your sinful nature. He was sinless. The Son of God was perfect. He grew into a mature man. He had a ministry. He was given into the hands of sinful men after this ministry. He was handed over to men who hated him for his claim to be God. They nailed him to a cross where he hung to die. Remember where we started just a moment ago, the Creator God, hung on a cross to die. He was nailed to that cross by his own creatures. How could this happen? Why would this happen? Because God cannot leave sin unpunished. He cannot leave sin unpunished. And so what happened on that cross is that Jesus took your place. He bore the sins. He bore your sins upon himself. He paid the payment. He, to use Paul's terminology in Colossians 1, he redeemed you. He was buried. But after 3 days in the grave, he didn't remain dead. He defeated death. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven as the living God man. And he is there today at the right hand of the Father. Why do I tell you that? Because that message is the only basis upon which we can even consider walking worthy. You can only walk worthy because Jesus died to redeem you. We're going to talk today and tomorrow about how to walk worthy. But we can't even get there before we acknowledge this foundational truth. We are not worthy. We are broken. We were an enemy of God. We needed reconciled, we needed redeemed, we needed forgiven, we needed brought to life. If you have responded to the gospel message that I just spoke to you in repentance, then God graciously saved you. He breathed spiritual life into your lungs, strengthening you continually to walk worthy of the Lord. But if you have not responded in repentance, then God's word says that you're dead in your sins. You do not share in the worthiness of Christ. And that you've not been restored to a relationship with God. If you have not repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ in response to the gospel message, do it tonight. Don't wait. I've already heard and know that men have spent hours praying for you, that you would respond in belief and repentance to the gospel message. Don't wait. Do it tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus, rejoice in the fact that he has made you worthy. It's unbelievable. Rejoice in that fact. He has made you worthy and he has given you what you need to walk worthy. Three initial lessons. You can only walk worthy as you learn biblical truth. You can only walk worthy by God's strength. And you can only walk worthy because Jesus died to redeem you. Father, we want to set our eyes now on walking worthy of the Lord. What an amazing call. What an amazing call. Thank you for sending your Son to share his worthiness with us. Dying to redeem us. If there's anyone here that has not repented of their sins in light of the gospel message that we've seen tonight, Father, bring them to conviction. Draw them to yourself and glorify your name by saving souls in this room tonight. As we turn our attention to more of your word soon, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on your Son as we desire to walk worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to him in all respects. It's in your glorious name that we pray. Amen.